Holy Spirit, thank you for what you've done already in the meeting. Thank you for what you'll continue to do. And I thank you that as we continue and we start to look into the Word, that you'll speak to hearts, that you'll complete what you started this morning, Lord. Thank you for that. Yesterday I was driving with Rebecca and we had been at a family get-together and we came home through Kingsland. Anybody driven through Kingsland recently? And Rebecca was pointing out all these little cute shops and she was saying, oh, I really like going to this one. And I said to her, do you know that years and years ago, Kingsland was a dive? It was an area where you did not want to live. And she turned to me and she said, yes, but people love restoring things. And that really struck me. Because we do. Whether it's an overgrown garden, or whether it's an old-fashioned car, or whether it's furniture, or whatever, there is a part of us that's in the nature of God that loves to restore something to its former beauty. And restoration is very much part of who we are as a body of believers. I know it's part of the DNA of this church. And I've always loved the book of Nehemiah, I think because it is a book about restoration. And we've been doing a series for a couple of weeks now looking at this book called Nehemiah. And the name Nehemiah means God comforts. It's a picture of God's comfort for us, and it's also a picture of the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, and his role in our life, and what he ends up doing. And I've found it quite fascinating as I've been studying through, just looking at where did this guy called Nehemiah go? And what does it speak to our lives about what the Holy Spirit does with us and where he wants to go and what he looks at? So for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this verse, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem after the people had been in captivity, and was the normal situation when a city was taken captive was that the conquerors would break down the walls and they would destroy the gates of the city, because without gates a city was vulnerable to attack. And so this had happened to the city of Jerusalem. The people had returned under Ezra and they had rebuilt the temple. But 60, 70 years later, they were still living in ruins. And Jerusalem is a picture of us as believers, individually and corporately. And so it's a picture of the body of Christ and it's a picture of our own lives. And we can have the temple there and we can have the worship of God. But many times we're living in the midst of brokenness. And that brokenness is in the area of the soul realm, also in the area of the physical realm as well. But this particularly speaks about aspects of the soul that God wants to restore in our life. So we find that Nehemiah came to the city and nobody knew what he was up to at first. And many times it's like that with the Holy Spirit. He's moving in our lives and we're not quite sure what he's up to. But it tells us here that he goes out and he has a look at these two gates. So to bring up the city of Jerusalem again, Where Nehemiah goes is right down at the bottom left-hand corner. He goes out. In fact, we'll go to the next one. I'll come back. He goes out through the valley gate, which goes to the valley of Hinnom, which we have discovered is actually now called Gehenna. And this whole aspect, to give you a summary of where we've been, that speaks about dealing with our past. From there, he looks at the refuse gate, or what is called on the map, the dung gate. And that speaks about dealing with the now. So last week we talked about taking out the rubbish, putting the garbage out, but not putting ourselves out with the garbage. It's learning to live as believers, loving God, but knowing how to deal with our humanity, knowing how to deal with temptation, knowing how to deal with failure, with sin. What do you do when you mess up as a believer? Well, one of the things you don't do is you don't put yourself out with the garbage. And many believers do that. They end up wandering around in this valley of Gehenna, which was basically the rubbish tip. And it was called the Valley of Flames. And you've got a lot of Christians who are out there wandering around, feeling hopeless, feeling useless. It's because they don't belong out with the garbage. Put the garbage out at the curbside, but walk back into the house. And we need to learn to do that as believers. So that's what we've covered over the last few weeks. The messages do end up online. But today we're going to move on, and we're going to look at the second half. Okay. Verse 13, so we have here the valley gate and the refuse gate. That's what we have already covered. And then verse 14, then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So we're going to have a look at this morning. So what does this mean? Well, let me encourage you, if you don't know what something means in Scripture, let Scripture interpret Scripture for you. So it says here that he went on to the fountain gate. Again, let's go back and have a look at where that is. Valley gate, dung gate, and then if you keep going round, you'll see that you've got the king's garden. Right next to the dung gate is the king's garden. See, we lost it all in the garden. That's where Adam and Eve stepped into sin. It was in the garden where Jesus was tempted to not do the will of the Father. But he chose, in the midst of that temptation, as the second Adam, to obey God and brought us back into the relationship that was lost with God. So we have the king's garden there. But in the midst of that, we have this place called the fountain gate. Let me get rid of that one. See, I think Holy Spirit wants us to know that we can be like Adam and Eve and walk with God in the cool of the day. In fact, that word in Genesis where it says that God was there in the cool of the day, that word means breath. They didn't know how to translate it. So Adam and Eve walked with God in the breath of the day. And I believe as people, we need to know how to pick up that sense of God's breath, that sense of presence. For some of you, it may be when you're going for a walk. For others, it may be just that time alone, first thing in the morning, with a cup of coffee in hand, just sitting in your favourite chair and just sensing that breath of God on you. For others, it may be when you pick up your Bible and you open it and it's just like, whoa, you can feel that presence. I know sometimes it's like that for me. Often I'll be sitting in my room and I'll be studying and there's a presence that I feel come into the room. And it's usually when I'm studying the Word. I know for Ray, it's when he's worshipping. He's singing and he's composing a song. Recognize those moments. Walk with God in the breath of your day. Now that's a little bit of an aside. Let's come back to the fountain gate. As I said, let Scripture interpret Scripture. So you went by the fountain gate in the king's pool. Zechariah 13:1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Next scripture, John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up to everlasting life. Revelation 21. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Right from the prophets through the Gospels, right through to Revelation, you see this reference to a fountain. What is a fountain? A fountain is where there is life-giving water coming. In fact, this fountain is what Jesus said that we would receive on the inside when we believe. And it's that life-giving relationship that we have. It's coming back to what I shared a few moments ago about walking with God in the breath of the day. It's that relationship. Christianity is about a relationship. It's not a formula. And this gate, I believe, is the one that God wants us to enter in through, where we know that we have relationship with Him. It doesn't matter what our past is. It doesn't matter what our present is. We have a relationship with Him, not because of what we've done, but because of what He has done. That would be a good place for somebody to say amen. See, I think these three gates that Nehemiah looked at are actually three gates in each of our lives that we need to be aware of. The valley gate. Is the gate to your past closed? Or is it this wide open portal that all these lies come through? You're not worthy. How can you call yourself a Christian? Look what you did. Have you closed that gate? The second one is the dung gate. If you mess up, do you lose your walk with God? It's gone very quiet on me. If you're struggling with something physical or emotional or mental or something in your circumstances, you're just dealing with being human. Do you know how to close that gate? Or do all these accusations come against you? You need to do this. You haven't done that. You need to pray more. You need to read more. You need to give more. You need to serve more. Anybody been on that treadmill? It's time to close the gate. Rubbish outside, you inside. Know what belongs where. So many times I say to myself, that's not who I am. Why? Because something has happened, or I've had a thought, or something's tempting me, and I have to say, no, I am not that. This is who I am. And I start going straight into thanking Jesus, keeping that relationship, making sure I'm maintaining that relationship with Him. Because I think these are the gates in our life that are attacked more than any other. We sang earlier about Him being with us always. But I think the big question is, are we always with Him? Or are we walking around going, oh dear God, I hope you don't see me. Hello? This is where we live. This is where we live every day. Not just Sunday, but every day. And I believe it's where the Holy Spirit wants to look and say, okay, do you know how to come in through the fountain gate? Receive from that life-giving fountain. Stop wandering in the valley. I want you to notice some interesting things here. Then I went on to the fountain gate in the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. Interesting. Why? I'll tell you why, because there was so much rubble there, so much brokenness. Now, it doesn't tell us what the animal was. Presumably, it was a donkey. But the donkey could not get through. Nehemiah had to get off the donkey, and he had to walk through by foot. Why? Because if there's any gate that there's likely to be rubble at that says, you can't go in here, you don't belong here, it's the fountain gate. Voices that are saying in your mind, you're not good enough. How much did you pray last week? Did you remember to tithe? Is your name on the roster? Some of you are laughing on that one. Notice the voices, the lies that come against you. How can you spend time with God? You're addicted to this. When nobody's looking, you're doing that. I didn't expect some loud amens, but you can just give me just a little. Let me throw something else in here. There was no room for the animal to pass. I think many times, especially as parents, we try to carry others through the fountain gate. We try and get our kids into that place of living out of relationship with God. We try and do the Holy Spirit's job. We try to fix this person and that person, especially if you have a gift of mercy. Holy Spirit doesn't ride on an animal. He doesn't ride on a human either. You can't carry your kids in through the fountain gate. they have to walk in themselves. Each and every one of us ends up finding that we can't rely on something to carry us in to the presence of God. We can't rely on the 10-step program. We can't rely on the things that says, okay, when you get up in the morning, you must go through these 5 steps. You must do this. You must confess all these scriptures. You must follow this program. You must read the Bible through in a year. You must attend at least 50 Sundays a year at a church. I know some of you are thinking, dear God, I'd failed long ago. Get off your donkey. Holy Spirit wants us to walk in freely through this gate, even in the midst of the rubble. Every time the devil tells you about how much rubble and brokenness is around you, just turn that into a time of saying, isn't God so good? In the midst of all this mess, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the rubble, oh, he loves me. He loves me so much. You know, the devil will stop reminding you of all your rubble. Because what you'll do is you'll use that rubble to say, wow, yes, look at that. Wow, isn't he so good? You know, Paul said of himself, I'm the chief of sinners. And he said that near the end of his life. I've discovered that the closer I get to God, the more I'm aware that he is perfect and I am not. See, I've got a question for you. What colour is flour? We're talking about baking before, so let's throw this in. What colour flour is white, right? Well, you think it's white until you put a teaspoonful of baking soda on top. And then your white flour starts to look horrible grey colour. It does. Try it sometime. Especially if you feel like you're getting really cleaned up. I think I'll go do that flour test. Yep, it's not as white as I thought it was. In the midst of his perfection, don't worry about the fact that you don't look as white as you'd like to look. Just start thanking him for the glorious love, because he sees what we don't even see. And not only that, he has said, I'm going to present you to myself as a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. Now that's what he's going to do. He's saying, I'm going to present you. You can't do it. At the sausage sizzle yesterday, we had Kevin and Steph have some fun with the mustard. The mustard that was meant to end up on the sausage ended up on the shirt, on the trousers, on the concrete. Yeah, Paul's laughing because he can remember it. Dear old Steph had to go home and get changed because she was
mustered up.
Yeah, she was mustered up. It took cleaner to deal with that. It's only one cleaner that deals with sin. It's the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Nothing else does it. I had instructions to bring a bucket and some cleaning stuff to try and clean up the concrete. What if I decided to go there and say, oh, mustard, let's just add some tomato sauce to it as well. Our self-help programs are just like that. Well, why don't I just try this or do some more of that? And Papa's saying, there is but one thing that cleanses the soul of man. And it's not your programs. It's the blood of my son. Well, we've come through. Not ready for that one yet. We've come through the fountain gate. And beyond the fountain gate was the king's pool. Now the king's pool also became known by another name. The king's pool became known as the pool of Siloam. Anyone heard of the pool of Siloam? So we're going to find a little bit more about this pool of Siloam to get a picture of what is it that Holy Spirit has for us. I might even take you back just to show you. Yes, I should have put a picture in for you. Let's just see if we can go back. One more. Maybe it doesn't go back that many. Okay, doesn't matter. I'm confusing it. I'm trying to take you to a picture. What happened with the Pool of Siloam was that outside of Jerusalem, there was the Gihon Spring. And in the days of Hezekiah, he decided to build an aqueduct. In fact, they built it through the rock. And archaeologists found an amazing thing that you had builders start at one end and other builders start at the other. And when they came through the rock, they were within 1 foot of each other. It was an amazing feat where they had this water that was outside the city that was only accessible by going outside the walls. They made it so that it came through and it became known as the King's Pool because King Hezekiah built it. So let's find out about it. John 7 verse 2 says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Giving you this to give you a little bit of a background. Most of us read that and we skip over it because we don't understand what the Feast of Tabernacles looked like. Well, it lasted a whole week. People lived in booths. It was commemorating God bringing them through the wilderness, bringing them into the promised land. And what happened was that every day for 7 days, they took a pitcher of water, a big jar of water, from the king's pool or the pool of Siloam, and they walked with it through the streets while people waved branches, palm branches, and celebrating. And they brought it to the temple, and they poured this water out before the altar. It was doing two things. Number one, it was commemorating when they walked through the wilderness, God brought water out of the rock. But number two, it was prophetic Because who's read of Ezekiel's river, Ezekiel 47, the river that flows out from the temple? It was a prophetic declaration regarding the Messiah, that he would be the one that would pour the water out from the temple, and that the water would flow as a life-giving source to all humanity. They did that for 7 days. They had people come from all over the Roman Empire. In fact, they even had commemorative little bottles that people could go home, take home with them. Who's gone somewhere and you take home a miniature Eiffel Tower or a jar of this or, okay, some memento. So they had mementos that people took home, little wee clay jars commemorating the Feast of Tabernacles and the pouring out of this water. That happened for 7 days. Then the 8th day was called the Great Day of the Feast. They did not pour water out that day, but there were sacrifices that were made. Okay, now that you understand the background, let's carry on, and we're looking further into chapter 7 of John. Verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. On the last day, the great day, when they did not physically pour out water, Jesus made a declaration. And when you look at the Gospel of John, this becomes a pivotal point. From that point on, the Pharisees and the scribes were determined to kill Jesus. Why? He proclaimed himself as the Messiah by saying, "Come to me, and rivers will flow out." He was saying, "I am the prophetic fulfillment of what you have declared for 7 days." Two chapters later, we have this incident, John chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I mean, a bit dumb. How could he have sinned before he was even born? But that's all right. We ask dumb questions, don't we? Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." You know, in the original, there is not punctuation. Later we decided where to put the punctuation, and because we have not put it in a good place, we miss the impact of what Jesus said. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." The Jewish understanding was, if something happened that was wrong, is because of sin in that person, or in their parents, or the generation before them, going back 3 or 4 generations. And Jesus was saying, "No, you don't understand. You're born into a planet where there is sin. This man didn't sin, and it wasn't his parents either." And that's a good place to put the full stop. "But that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. God did not make this guy blind so that God could do a miracle. There were plenty of blind people around. He didn't have to say, oh, well, I think I'll make you blind. Sin does not need help. Suffering does not need help for it to happen. It needs help to answer that need. And Jesus is the answer, not the problem. That was a great amen. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Same pool. King's Pool, Pool of Siloam. What's happening here? Couple of things. Number one, to spit was a sign of rejection. Because of the understanding of the people, that man who would have been a beggar would have heard people spit. You're useless, you're no good, you must have done something wrong. Jesus took the very thing that should have been a statement of rejection and made it a place of healing. But the other thing is that it was what came out of Jesus' mouth. So we live by every word that comes out of Jesus' mouth. But I find it fascinating that Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud, and he's got this blind guy, and he goes over his eyes, and he says, go wash in the pool. Now think of it for a moment. The guy was blind. You know, if that happened today, the media would have a heyday. How thoughtless to tell a man who's blind, who can't see where he's going, get up and go walk to the pool and wash in the pool. And not only that, Jesus made it worse. Can't see? Well, let's just put some mud on your eyes. If we'd seen him walking around with some mud on his eyes and went, why have you got mud on your eyes? Jesus loves me. He put mud on my eyes. We'd go, tilt, tilt. Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam. Why? Gives us the answer. Siloam means sent. Yes, it speaks of Jesus because Jesus is the sent one. He is the Messiah. But it also speaks of how God works in our life. See, sent what? Sent Jesus. But there's also something else about how God operates. Who has prayed for something and found that things sometimes seem even to get worse? Wow, I got some amens on that one. I must be the right group after all. May I suggest you've probably got mud on your eyes. God says, go wash in what is sent. What's sent? Scripture interpreting scripture, Psalm 107. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. When God wants you healed, when God wants you delivered, when God wants you restored, when God wants you whole, he will send you a word. That is the pool of Siloam. That is the place where we go and wash. And in the washing, we become changed. In the washing, we are healed. In the washing, we are made whole. We would love it if Jesus came up to us and said, blind, okay, just see. Great, oh, thank you, God. Now he says, blind, okay, let's just put a bit of extra on here. Now go fumble your way and try and find where to wash what I have put on you off. Feel like you're fumbling your way through, trying to find what God has said is freely yours. You're looking for the pool of Siloam. You're looking for that place to wash and receive. We drink from the fountain. We wash in the pool. It's drinking and washing, drinking and washing. Thank you, Lord. I remember years ago before Ray and I went overseas, sold up everything, went to Hawaii, didn't have much in our bank account, we didn't have a job to go to. Rebecca was one, I was pregnant with Amy. God gave us a prophetic word before we left. And I remembered a part of that prophetic word where God simply said, I will provide and I will care. Now I grabbed hold of that last part, I will care, because I needed to feel like God would care for me in the midst of where I was going. I did not find it easy to be there, especially pregnant, no insurance, no medical care. I was 1 month before I had Amy, before I saw a doctor as a pregnant woman in another nation. So for me, that was very hard, difficult time. But I just glossed over the I will provide bit, because my concept was, God said he will provide, fine, he'll provide. Think the provision just turned up? No. We had to take that word and we had to grab hold of it and let it wash us and change us. We had to receive that word over and over and over and over again. See, God will give you a word, but you've got to plant it, you've got to water it, you've got to see it grow. 1 month out from having Amy was when we finally got medical insurance. They would not insure me because I was already pregnant. So the discussion had been where to have baby. Bathroom floor was a possibility that was looked at. I was getting closer and closer to the time when the plane companies would say, no, you cannot fly. And it's like, God said, he will provide. And that, and he did. And he will come through for you. If God has said it, let it wash over you. Wash in it. Keep washing in it. Until it's not just a word that you heard, but it's a word that you've received. Papa wants us to know what it is to drink from the fountain and wash in the pool. Drink and receive. Drink and receive. Let's pray. Papa, thank you that the Holy Spirit lives with us all the time. He never goes on vacation. He never gets tired. And he never gives up. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you help us change from glory to glory. You really are making something beautiful out of our lives. Not because of us and how hard we work and all the programs we try and all the promises that we made of what we will do and how we will try harder. In fact, I feel that this morning, this has just come to me, there's some people here and you have made a vow before God of what you will do. Father, it's something like, Father, I promise that I will get up at this time and I will pray for this long and I will read this much scripture or whatever, whatever form that made. I think there's some people here and you've done that. That vow is a beast of burden. The end result of it is that you will feel like you have failed God. You are changed from glory to glory because of the goodness of God and not the goodness of you. And if you have made a vow to God, I believe he wants to release you from that this morning. And I'm going to give opportunity for people who have made a vow to God to come and be released from that. But I believe that there's also some people here who God wants to minister to. And if that's you, maybe you feel like you're standing in the midst of rubble and it's like, I find it hard to find God in the midst of the mess. Or maybe you're even a parent that's saying, I've tried so hard to carry my kids into the presence. Help me release them, Lord, because they can only walk into your presence. I can't carry them. Or maybe it's this morning you're just wanting to say, Lord, I don't want to live out in the valley of Hinnom or Gehenna. Or I don't want to live out on the curbside with the rubbish. If you want prayer this morning, I invite you to come and receive prayer. So we're going to close the meeting now. Papa, thank you. Thank you for continuing to touch hearts. And Holy Spirit, thank you that we will taste of what you are baking. You said taste and see, because it tastes so good. Thank you for that. Amen. If you want prayer, come on forward. If you don't want prayer, enjoy some fellowship out in the cafe.